felt for just a moment like I was on my granddad's ranch down in Texas, singing there. I grew up singing a bunch of those songs down there with all my family in Texas when we'd go and spend time with them down there. Some beautiful messages in those songs. We as humans, I think, enjoy helping people. And we're inspired by the occasional YouTube video of animals helping other animals, too. We look at them and we think, wow, it's just amazing that the creation looks out for other creation. There was a video that I saw recently that showed a little bit of this sort of care, and it was in Africa. And in Africa, these guys were on a safari. Anybody ever been on a safari, by the way? Anybody? We got one person that's been on a safari in Africa? It's rather terrifying. I was on a safari in Africa about 3 years ago now. And we were riding in one of those open land cruisers. And, you know, when you think about going on a safari, you think, all right, we're going out to see wild animals. Hopefully the guy driving this rig has a gun, just in case. No guns. They don't carry guns on these things. And we pulled up, when I was on this safari, we pulled up right next to a female lion. And when I say right next to this female lion, I was up on the top row of the back of this this Land Cruiser with a couple of tourists in front of me on purpose, just in case. And we pulled up next to this female lion that was as close as I am to you guys, right here. And no cage, no nothing. Luckily, she had just eaten. There was like the rib cage of an antelope or something there. So hopefully she wasn't hungry, and we pulled right up to it. But you see all kinds of crazy stuff when you're on safaris. And there's a video of this safari, and these people pull up in this Land Cruiser, and they see a bunch of elephants, and they're kind of agitated. And they come up a little close. They don't want to get too close to an elephant when they're agitated. And they kind of pull up, and they look, and they see, and there's a pit, or sort of a hole, down in the ground that's maybe, I don't know, 3 feet, something like that, but it's really slippery mud, and there's a little baby elephant stuck in the bottom. Little tiny elephant. And I love little elephants. They're the cutest little things. Their trunk is only like this long or something. They're just tiny, and their little tail. And they look so small compared to the big elephants. And here they pull up, and this baby elephant's stuck. And the mom elephant is trying with her trunk to pull this baby elephant out, but it's not happening. And from the video, you can't tell how long this little elephant has been stuck in this hole. And these guys on the safari are thinking, well, we've got to help this thing. And so they, in the video, they kind of ease up towards Mama Elephant real carefully and beep the horn a little bit, and the Mama Elephant flares her ears and gets all upset and trumpets, and she backs off a little bit. And so they kind of chase the herd of elephants away from this baby elephant. They hop out, and they had some rope or something, and so they get to where they can get the rope underneath this baby elephant, because that's the only way it's going to happen, by hoisting this thing out. And baby elephants, as tiny as they look, weigh a lot. They're heavy. You're not just going to reach in and scoop it up and be like, there you go, little elephant. No, it's going to take some hard work. So they have the rope, and they start hoisting this thing, and you can see there are these two guys, and they're really trying to pull this baby elephant up, and the baby elephant, of course, is freaking out, doesn't know what to do with these two humans that are right there, and they're pulling this thing up, and the mom is kind of, she's away now, but she's still kind of paying attention to what's going on, because it's her baby, right? And so the guys are trying to haul it, and you're watching the video on the internet, you're like, oh, come on, got to get that. You kind of start rooting for these guys, right? Got to save the baby elephant. Got to save the baby elephant. So finally, it's getting close, and the baby elephant, its front legs are kind of up near the top, and it starts to pull itself up a little bit, and you're kind of cheering, like, all right, almost there. Come on, little elephant. Come on, little elephant. Finally, they get this little elephant up, and the guys kind of back off a little bit. And this little elephant, who's all muddy, starts running. Its little tail is standing straight out, and it's squeaking as the biggest trumpet it can make with its tiny little trunk. And it is making a beeline for its mom. And you see in the video that the mom sees the little baby, and it's freed, and the mom starts running towards her baby. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And what's even cooler is when they get together and they meet, because they've been separated. And the little elephant just kind of runs up and just kind of tucks up next to mom, just kind of gets close. And the mom, if elephants had arms, would scoop this little baby up, but they don't have arms, so they just kind of get up and she takes her trunk and kind of just wraps the trunk around the little baby. And they're just kind of there next to each other, and they're kind of cuddling, and just the reunion is just beautiful of this little baby who was stuck in the mud and separated from the mom, and the reunion is just impressive. See, humans like to help people if we can. People that are in trouble, animals that are in trouble. I don't know, something inside of us, that when we see something in trouble or somebody suffering, we feel like we need to do something about it. A lot of times we don't even think about it, we just do it. I was driving down from Chattanooga, Tennessee to Atlanta, and one of my good friends, his name is Vren Prumal, an Indian guy, skinny little Indian guy. He's a mountain guide now. He goes all over the world taking people up huge mountains and stuff. We were driving down the road and we saw a semi-truck that had flipped over on its side and was on fire. And we kind of knew, like, man, we got to do something, but this thing's on fire. So we pulled the thing over, and before anything could happen, he was outside of our car scrambling up inside of this semi-truck that was on fire, finding the fire extinguisher, and he was all inside this thing and it was on fire. And all the rest of us were like, we don't know what to do. But his instinct, he knew what to do and he was on it. He knew he had to do something to get the fire out before anything exploded. Humans like helping out. It feels good to help out, doesn't it? We know it's the right thing to do to help out. And that's really what church is all about, isn't it? Church is not a place where we come together and see our friends and that's it. That's a great part of church. And church is great to get together and to worship together, to sing praises to God together, learn together. Those are all good things, but that's not all church is about. Church is about helping other people. Church is about looking for people who are suffering, who are going through tough times, people that need hope, people that need love, and showing those things to those people. Our job as Christians, I believe, is to connect people with Jesus so they can have the same peace and hope that we enjoy as Christians. So what's the best thing that we can do as Christians to do that? There's a lot of different things that are possible, but I think there's one thing that is better than any of the other things that we can do to help people out. As Brooke read this morning, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, it says, "Call to me." Who's speaking here, by the way? God. "Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you some okay things." Some things that might impress you. Is that what it says? No. It says, "and show you great and mighty things of which you don't even know yet." I love this verse because it reminds me that my efforts, our efforts as a church, are good. But they're only good, they're only great if they're partnered with the efforts of God. Because without God being a part of this, it's not going to do much. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things of which you do not even know yet." I believe that in John chapter 16, I believe what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit is convicting people of truth. And that when people come to know Jesus, it's not going to be anything that we've done. It's going to be because God, the Holy Spirit, has been working on people's hearts long before we even thought about inviting anybody to church, long before we even thought about sharing our faith with somebody. I believe that God is out there working on people's hearts beforehand, even to make this a successful thing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts, the 12th chapter, and we're going to go start in verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right after John. Chapter 12, it starts like this. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Here we have the first disciple that's killed, who is the brother of the last disciple that will be killed later on. The Sons of Thunder, they were called. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter as well. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread, so that when he had arrested him, verse 4, he put him into prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover was done. So they weren't going to be killing anybody during the Passover, but they were going to go ahead and arrest him so that the Jews would have something to look forward to. What a bizarre time to live, right? What a tough thing it must have been for Peter to sit in that jail knowing what had just happened to his friend James. He was good friends with James. They'd done a lot of stuff together. So he's experiencing the devastating loss of a close friend, colleague. And he gets arrested, and it's not, you don't have to be the smartest person on earth to realize that your fate is probably going to be shared with the person right before you. He's next. Peter was therefore kept in prison, verse 5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You see, when things are going wrong, should I switch mics? I'm getting a little bit of fuzz on here. Problem solved. Perfect. So we have somebody who's in trouble. Peter, a champion for Jesus, gets thrown in prison. And the prisons back then, not the nicest places in the world. Didn't have three hot meals a day, probably, like we do now. Not a nice warm bed, blankets, etc., health care. None of that back then. None of that back then. Peter's stuck in there with four squads. Four squads of men. He's deep in the prison. And this looks like it's going to be something that's impossible to come out of this with anything positive. No doubt, Peter is going to share in the same fate that James did. It's going to hurt God's ministry. It's going to hurt to have a champion like Peter be killed, along with James. There's a lot of questions I've had. Well, why did God allow James to be killed, but why did he save Peter? Interesting question. Maybe that'll be for another sermon. But yet, when something was happening, what was the church doing at this time? All throughout the night, while Peter's in this prison, it says that the church was fervently praying for Peter. In a dismal situation, they knew that the only thing that could happen that would be good would be coming from God, not from them. They couldn't go in there and storm the prison, right? No way, that wouldn't work. Peter was kept in prison, verse 5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. See, the church in Acts believed in prayer. God had taught them to pray. But yet they struggle, I think, sometimes like we struggle, in believing that God answers prayers and that God does anything when we pray. God didn't tell us to pray just so we could hear ourselves talk. But yet, sometimes I think we're tempted to think, well, my prayer's not going any higher than the roof. So let's see what happens when these people pray. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. Imagine you're Peter for a second. You're sleeping in a dungeon, which the fact that you've fallen asleep chained to two men is a little bit of a miracle. I don't know if I could fall asleep chained to two men. And all of a sudden, the whole cell is bright with light. Very, very bright light. Every time an angel has showed up in the Bible, he always says, don't be afraid. You ever notice that? Because it's such a bright heavenly thing. And here, the whole cell turns, it's like someone flips on the lights. And Peter's sound asleep. This guy must have slept really, really good at night. Because the lights don't even wake him up. The light of the angel doesn't wake him up. And the angel, who's standing there, and Peter's asleep, not waking up, the angel has to reach down, and it says he struck him. I don't know if that's like shake him by the shoulder and be like, hey, Peter, wake up. You ever woken up somebody who's a really heavy sleeper? Just sometimes it's almost impossible. I went to go visit some church members of mine. They had just had a baby in the hospital, and we went to visit them, and the mother who had just given birth to their first child was wide awake, and the husband was on the bed next to it, and he was dead to the world. And we tried to wake him up, and he was a very good friend of mine, and we tried to wake him up, and I was like, Mike, I shook his foot, right? I was like, wake him up. I shook his foot, and he's a real big guy. Shook his foot, nothing. Kind of slapped his foot just to see if that would get him going. Nothing. His wife went over and shook his arm, and nothing. So we just like, let's let him sleep. We just kind of gave up on it. Have you ever tried to wake somebody up who's a heavy sleeper? This angel has to come up and kind of physically shake Peter, be like, Peter, wake up. He says, get up quickly. And the chains fell right off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought that he was seeing a vision, which would make some amount of sense because Peter had had a vision recently about the whole sheets and everything, right? He's had vision, these sort of visions before, and he's like, well, is this real? I'm not sure, but I'll just go along with it. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. And as he's walking through, I'm sure Peter was thinking, man, this would be great if this was real. If this was really happening, this would be amazing. Because I'd really rather not be executed this week. But this seems to be just a vision, so I'll just go along with it. But it would be really nice if this was real. So he keeps on going. The Bible says they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. You know, a lot of times people think heaven's going to be boring. God's going to explain how all this stuff goes down, how chains just fall off of hands, how gates open by themselves. Heaven's not going to be boring. God's going to be explaining all this cool stuff that we've read about. The gates opened by themselves. And he went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And verse 11 said, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. He must have been standing out there in the middle of the night and kind of looking around in the street. He's by himself. It's cold. It's dark. And finally he's like, wow, I think I'm really here. I don't think that was a vision. And he must have been kind of looking around like, well, where'd the angel go? What do I do now? What a kind of bizarre moment for Peter, right? Came to himself and said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, verse 12, he came to his house, to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Isn't this cool that he knows that they're there praying? I don't know if they could have gotten word to him past all the four squads of soldiers that people were at this house praying. But when it all comes down and he's free, he says, these people are praying people. I bet you they're praying right now. I'm going to head to Mary's house. And a whole group of people are there praying for Peter. Verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. The name Rhoda means rose. Lady named Rose came to the door. And she didn't open it because there's a pretty good reason why she didn't open it, because many people had been coming to pick up people like Peter and arresting them. So if you were Rhoda, you'd probably be like, yeah, who's there? Not just open the door up. It's not been a real safe time to open the door up for anybody these days. And so Rhoda doesn't open the door. But she recognizes Peter's voice, verse 14 says. She knew who Peter was. And she believed it was him, but she was just so excited that she turns around and runs to tell everybody else before letting Peter in. But I think it's really cool that she knows, she believes this is Peter. She's the servant girl in this house. All the important people are in there praying. All the people that want Peter out and have been asking and petitioning God all night long are in the other room. And she, the servant girl, is there, answers the door, doesn't open it, hears Peter's voice, and is like, God let him out. God saved Peter. The prayers have been answered. This is amazing. And she goes sprinting, forgets the door, sprints back to the whole group, and is like, hey, Peter's here. But they said to her, you are beside yourself, verse 15. Yet she kept insisting that it was Peter. And still they're like, no, it must be an angel. It must be something else, that there's a good reason for you thinking that it's Peter, but it can't be Peter. She knew it was Peter. The girl whose task was opening the door. Someone's at the door. Rhoda, can you go get that, please? Someone's at the door. We're busy praying right now. And Rhoda's the one that believed. She's the one that knew God answered that prayer. Now, have you ever gone to someone's house and you know someone's home and you've knocked on the door but nobody answers? It's the most frustrating thing in the world, right? You go up to the door and you know they're home. You see their car in the parking lot and you knock on the door. And you stand there and you're like, all right, nobody's here. And you kind of knock on the door again. Nobody answers. You see a light on. You know they're there. And you're like, come on, I know you're there. And you keep knocking on the door. It's frustrating, right? You're like, come on, I know you're there. And you think about opening the door and seeing if you just walk in. But then that's a little awkward. And for Peter especially, he just escaped from jail. He's out on the street and he's probably like looking around and like, come on, open the door. He's looking around, I'd like to get inside, be off the street. Nobody's opening the door. Must have been frustrating. Peter continues knocking, verse 16. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them, verse 17, with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. I think sometimes when we pray things and we ask God to do something, we don't really think he's going to do anything. These people had been praying all night. All night long. For something very specific. And when God answered that prayer, they're like, no way, not really? They were shocked, like, wow, I guess, God did answer that prayer. We didn't think he was going to do it. We were just going through the motions like we're supposed to do, but we really didn't think God was going to do anything about it. Have you ever, don't raise your hand, have you ever prayed something like that? I know I have, or I've been like, man, God, that would be great, but it's just, I know there's no way to, I'm going to pray anyways, even though I know it's not going to happen. And I'll tell you what, God shocked me a couple times in my journey with him and my faith in him. How often do we pray expecting God to ignore us? And yet, God says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things of which you don't even know. In the Review and Herald in 1893, Ellen White wrote this, if they went forth with earnest prayer, with meekness and lowliness of heart, seeking personally to impart to others the knowledge of salvation, the message might reach the inhabitants of the earth. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, it says, do not neglect earnest prayer, that you may possess a lowly mind. What does a lowly mind mean? I think that means a humble spirit. I think it's almost, it doesn't match up to think that someone would pray with an arrogant spirit. But I think maybe we have at some point in our lives where maybe we've demanded something of God or said, God, you just got to do this because this is the right thing to do. But over and over, We're told to pray with a humble spirit. Possess a lowly mind that the angels of God may go before you to work upon the hearts you are trying to reach and so soften them by heavenly impressions that your efforts may fail. When we as a church want to share the love of Jesus with the people around us, I think we put blocks in front of ourselves if we don't bathe the whole thing in prayer. Unless we pray with a humble heart, I don't think it's going to work. I don't think God will bless it. Because if we start saying we want to have the biggest church in the whole conference, is that a humble heart? No. If we say we want to have the most members with the highest amount of tithe, people are going to look at our church and think, man, something's good happening there. If that's the way we approach something like this, that's not a humble spirit. The spirit we should have is that there are people hurting in our community. People that are dying without hope. People that are going through struggles in this world thinking that they're going through it alone. If we humbly go and pray that God will bless us, I believe God will do amazing and mighty things that we can't even imagine. Christ Object Lessons, page 354. As we seek to win others to Christ, bearing the burden of souls in our prayers, our own hearts will throb with the quickening influence of the grace of Christ. Elizabeth read this a few minutes ago. The burden of souls. It's church is much bigger than us coming and having a nice place to worship and to meeting up with our friends. Those are good things. But I think if we're to reflect the character of Jesus, we need to look at helping people. Jesus was all about helping people the whole time he was here on earth. He was always helping somebody. In Testimonies Volume 1, there's a lot of great quotes on that. It will be just what the church needs. And this one stings a little bit. When I read this, I was like, ooh, ouch. Ouch. It will be just what the church needs to have their minds called from their little petty difficulties to feel the great burden, a personal interest for a soul that is ready to perish. When I read this, I was like, ooh. Are there little petty things that we deal with in church that we turn into huge things that distract us from reaching out and sharing our hope with people that are hurting? Petty little difficulties that we deal with in churches. And this one, Testimonies Volume 1. Let a meek and quiet spirit adorn your lives. Let your earnest, broken, humble petitions ascend to him for the wisdom that you may have success in saving not only your own soul, but the souls of others. You see, when we pray, as the people did here, for someone who's in trouble, I believe we need to have two things. First, this humble spirit. The whole spirit of not my will, but yours be done. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of my prayers usually start off with my will. And then if his will matches my will, then that's okay too. But if we have a humble spirit, we'll pray that God's will be done. A meek and humble prayer. And then have that prayer be aimed towards somebody else. I think those things are huge, that we pray for other people. Our focus has to be pointing other people to Jesus. And you might say, well, Jamie, it's not really cool anymore to like sheep steal and stuff like that, right? And to tell other people that they need to be in church and that's the right place for them to be. Because anybody, everything seems to be okay now. If you want to do it that way, that's fine. Why should we encourage people to come to a church and study these beliefs that not everybody believes in? What's the point in that, Jamie? My friends, as much bad press as outreach and evangelism gets these days, it is by far the best thing that a church can do. Because for us to ignore that there are people in our own community in Denver that are dealing with the most horrendous problems in their lives would be to have our heads buried in the sand. Because there are people probably in this church, probably within a 5-mile radius of this church, which is not very far, that are having their guts ripped out right now by the stuff they're going through in life. If you've ever hung out with a drug addict, you know how sin can rip somebody's life up. If you've ever hung out with an alcoholic, you know how that can rip somebody's life up, can destroy their family, destroy their career. If you've ever hung out with somebody who's going through a divorce, you know how that just rips somebody's heart out. If you've ever dealt with somebody or known somebody who's losing their house, losing their business, losing their job, you know how difficult that can be. And everybody needs to have Jesus to walk through life with them so that they know that there's something better than what they're going through right now. It's not about membership or numbers. It's about people. It's about introducing your Jesus, your Savior, your best friend, to someone who needs him and doesn't know him. You know, it's incredible to see how God works in some of these situations. Our evangelistic series that we're starting here on Thursday with Pastor David Ashrick, I think if my numbers are somewhat close, I think this will be somewhere around my 70th evangelistic series that I've helped plan and coordinate. 70 of them. And I've seen a lot of people who've been broken, who've had no hope, who've been lost, who've been addicted, who've been depressed, that when they hear about a Jesus who loves them unconditionally, when they hear about a Jesus who forgives sin, when they hear about a Jesus who loves them no matter what, it changes their lives. Because the difference between the two lives, the life without Jesus versus the life with Jesus, are incomparable. Without leads to disappointment. No hope. Trying to use different things to bring yourself happiness. A life with Jesus is a life with hope. A life with a best friend. A life knowing you'll never be alone. A life with a future. A life with a purpose. And so, as we get closer to Thursday, I want to encourage each one of you to pray for our meetings. Pray for David Ashrick, our speaker. Pray for the people that are going to show up here. Pray that when you come, you have an open heart to hear what God is going to say to you in these meetings. Because I believe when we pray and ask God to do things in people's lives, that he does them. Amen. In ways that we can't even imagine. Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp and put our minds around. I don't know if you remember the story that David shared when he was here a couple months ago. He shared a story when he was doing an evangelistic series very early on in his ministry in Michigan. And this story sticks out in my mind because I know the guy that he's telling the story about. I worked with him in California. And he was doing an evangelistic series, and they were doing some pre-work and getting ready to go. And he went, and they were going door-to-door and inviting people to come to these meetings. Really, sometimes wild stuff happens when you go door-to-door. I don't think I've ever gone to two doors in a row that were the exact same. I've seen God answer direct prayers by going door to door. Answering the prayer of the people in the house with the people outside the house knocking on the door. David goes and he knocks on the door and this kid shows up. I don't know, he was something like 18, 19 years old. And as David shares in the story, the guy was driving a hearse. I don't know if I could ever drive a hearse, even if I, if that was the only car I had, I don't think I could drive a hearse. A little too weird. That's what this guy was driving. His journey in life had been a crazy one. And as David shares the story, this guy, Nathaniel Gibbs, was planning on ending his life that night. He'd already prepared how he was going to do it. He's going to kill himself that evening. And David knocked on the door with somebody else. Said, hey, man, how you doing? Hey, blah, 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 blah. Hey, we're having these meetings, blah, blah, blah. And he invited him to come to these meetings. And the guy came. And he came back. And he kept coming to the meetings. And eventually, in a life that had no hope, absolutely none, he heard a story that gave him hope. And Nathaniel now is a pastor in Michigan, I believe. I think that's right, Linda, right? He went on to study for the ministry and is a pastor now. Went, I think he got his master's in divinity as well from Andrews and serves the church as a pastor now. What would have happened if people hadn't been praying for divine appointments before that evangelistic series? I believe that was a total divine appointment, that God brought the two of them together. He says, call to me and I will show you great and mighty things of which you don't even know. Nobody really knew about this whole situation except for God. God saw somebody that was hurting so much that they were ready to be done. And he brought two people together for a conversation that ended up not only saving his life here, but saving his eternal life and bringing him into a relationship with Jesus Christ, giving him hope. And now he shares that same hope with other people. See, when we pray, God does things far beyond what we even pray for. And as we pray this week that God touches the hearts of people that hear about these meetings, pray that God puts it on their hearts to come, to be able to enjoy the relationship with Jesus that you have, to be able to have the same hope that you have. We've sent out 10 or 11,000 flyers to people's homes. We've advertised on Cool 105, the mix station on the radio, the Wolf country station, K-Love. We've advertised on Facebook. We've done our best to tell everybody about these meetings. But it's going to be what God does that's going to be really amazing. Because it's not going to be anything that we've done here. We're doing our job in sharing the message of Jesus, but it's God's job to convict people's hearts and to embrace them and to give them hope. And so as we go forward here starting this week, I'm excited to see what God's going to do here in the Franktown Church. I have no idea what that is. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit's been doing on people's hearts. I've been praying for this. I know a lot of people have been praying for this months in advance. Maybe God's been working on people's hearts that we have no idea about. But my prayer for this week, the next 2 weeks, is that people see Jesus, that people get to know Jesus, and get to experience the hope that we have in him, get to experience the grace and forgiveness that we experience with Jesus. And so, as Josh mentioned earlier, I invite you to come and hang out on Wednesday evening, 6:30. We're going to be here and have just a time of prayer. That's the night before the meetings start. And we're just going to really bathe this whole thing in prayer and ask God to bring the people that need to be here and to do whatever it takes to get them here. I've heard some crazy stories of what God has done to get people to come and hear a message. Because sometimes people are stubborn and God says, no, I need you to be there. God works in miraculous ways. And my prayer is that God brings, that he puts it on their hearts to come and hear this message of hope, this message of salvation. And this is, I think, what church should be doing. And so as you come Thursday evening at 6:30, come and be ready to make some new friends. If you see somebody you don't know, go up, shake their hand. That's one of the things that I repeatedly get complimented on as the pastor of this church. Everybody says, man, that's a really friendly church. That Franktown's just such a friendly church. I just love coming to Franktown. And I don't think there's any more any better compliment a pastor could hear than to hear that. And so as people come, just be yourselves. Just love on people when they come. And show them the love of Jesus that you experience yourself. We're going to close with a song. The song is called Power. Yes. Oh. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I'm getting accosted up here.
Wanted to have everyone listen to us as we present to you. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, and it's the last day that we could do this. but before we do, I just wanted to mention, because it fits in with the sermon, how the Lord blessed us with Jamie. About a year and a half before he came, I got a call from Mark Finley. And he said, what do you know, Jamie Houghton? And I said, no, I know his brother, Danny. He's a good-looking, tall, gregarious guy. I'm sure he's like that, and like his dad. He's a wonderful person. And he said, well, he's going to be available. We had a pastor at the time, Chris, and he said, is there anything you know of in your area? And so I called Elder Thurber, our conference president, and he knew Jamie, and he said, man, it would just be great to have him in the conference. And he had been looking for someone for as a youth minister, as to director. And so he called Jamie directly, and they talked, and they made some kind of arrangement that he would come and be youth director. So way back then, before we even needed it, the Lord was working for us. And while we were getting along, we had attendance of 50 to 60 people, not many young kids. And so Jamie came, and he worked at the conference. And then Chris took a call to Idaho. We hadn't expected that, and he left quite abruptly. So the elders filled in, and we started our search. The elders were the search committee, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and the conference kept suggesting people, and we'd look them over and say, well, we want to pray about this some more, and usually one or more of us would kind of pick a guy and think that he was pretty good, but we weren't together in it. The Lord hadn't changed our hearts and said, this is the person, and so we just kept praying. And I think the conference was getting frustrated with us. But one meeting that we had at the conference office one evening late, it was in the winter time, and Elder Thurber came to me and said, well, what about Jamie? He said, I just have been impressed to offer him. And I said, well, what about the conference job? And he said, we'll work something out. And so that's the way it worked. The Lord brought him here. I found my back turned to you. And he brought us a pastor that has helped this church to grow and somebody that we all love and we depend on. And since this is Pastor Appreciation Month, the church has kind of taken some, given you a card and a donation. But some other members have suggested that Aaron should be recognized. So they've arranged two nights at the Broadmoor that you can choose, and even a babysitter. So I just want you to know how much you're loved and appreciated at this church.
Thank you very much. Well, thank you, everybody. Appreciate it. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it, everybody. Wow. Aaron, unfortunately, isn't here today. Callie had minor surgery yesterday and had her adenoids and tonsils taken out. And so they about an hour ago said she's on her way back from the hospital and she's doing good. But Aaron couldn't be here. But we are just Really excited to be a part of Franktown Church right now. It's a phenomenal church. It's a church that is mission-oriented, that is passionate about telling people about Jesus. And that's just really exciting to be a part of. It's been so fun to see how God has done amazing things. We've got awesome Sabbath school teachers, adult and kids. We've got an awesome church board, awesome elders. It's a really, really neat place to be, and we're so thankful to be here at the Franktown Church. And so thank you, everybody. Thank you, elders. We're just lucky to be here. We're really lucky to be here. In fact, we lived in Westminster in the very beginning when we moved here, and we came and visited here at Franktown, and we thought, man, we love that church. We'd really like to come down and join that church. It was like an hour and 15, hour and 20-minute drive for us to come, and we tried it for a little while, and we had, Riley was newborn, I guess, and so that we had to leave for church at like 7:45 in the morning, and so that didn't end up working out, but the Lord knew what he was doing, and we ended up here anyways. So now we're members here, and so we're happy about that. So thank you very much. It's sure a pleasure to be here and to serve along with you. We're going to close with Power in the Blood. There's a really neat message in this song, and it starts off, would you be free from your burden of sin? And that's really the message that we're going to be sending out during this evangelistic series about how people can be free of that burden of sin. So join us and stand as we finish off with this song. Our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we've been looking forward to these next 2 weeks for a long time. And as the day is approaching for the beginning of our series, Lord, we just want to put this whole thing in your hands. Lord, use us in whatever way you want for this whole thing. But Lord, at the end of it, we just want you to look good and people to know you well and to have the same hope in you that we have. So Lord, bless these efforts. Bless David as he speaks each night. And Lord, may the messages that are shared bring hope and change people's lives like it's changed ours. That's our prayer for this church for this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.